Good morning, church. This morning we'll be reading the Word of God from Matthew 10, verses 32 to 42. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their rewards. Russ, you want to come?
Morning, church family. We have maybe when we sit here and we listen to all the needs that are brought out before us, and we have a chance to partake in those needs. Maybe change your perspective. Sometimes it can seem overwhelming as an individual sitting there and being asked, can you help with this and with this and with this and with this and with this? Rather look at these things as investments. And then when you invest in kingdom work, the dividends that come back are eternal. So maybe if we change our perspective about that, like Pastor said, we're not asking you to give everything, but we all know the saying, many hands makes light work. If we all give a little. So we're going to go to the God who owns a cattle on a thousand hills. So the God of limitless resources. And so let's ask for his blessing on our time. Father God, we come before you. And we are so thankful, Lord God, that you allow us this opportunity to gather together in your house as one body, lifting up the needs of the individuals represented, not just in this building, Lord God, under this roof, but also beyond, Lord, those who are in the field right now, those who are ministering to the hurting, to the lost, those who are out there, Lord God, working where the fields are white, as you said, Lord God, and are so ripe to be harvested. And we are sending out workers into the prisons, Lord God, into the darkest corners of this earth, into the places, Lord God, where people are starving to hear your word. And so we just pray a blessing, Lord God, corporately upon all those now who are almost like a tour of duty, Lord God, going out and fighting the battles. We know in the last 20 years of war, Lord God, whether Iraq and Afghanistan, less than 1% of Americans served, Lord God. Help that not to be the case in this church. Even if it means just serving on our knees, Lord God, we know that we are most effective as warriors when we are on our knees before you. And we thank you that we serve a great and mighty God who hears our prayers, who answers us in your due time, Lord God, not in our time. And I pray, Lord God, now I lift up those who are hurting right now physically, Lord God. We think of Alan again, and we lift him up, Lord God, as he is possibly listening right now to this sermon, Lord. We just pray your healing touch upon him from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, Lord God. Let him feel your presence. Raise his spirits, Lord God. Thank you for the blessing that he has been to this church. Pray that you would bless him as much as he has blessed us, Lord. I also lift up on a personal note my parents, Lord, who have been battling illness this past week and are still suffering. I pray your healing touch upon them and upon so many, Lord God, who are sick, Lord God, who are feeble, who might not have the ability to be here even today, Lord God, because they're sick. And we ask that you would just provide healing, Lord God, in their lives. We know, Lord God, that we all come here in a different state. Some are like your servant David, Lord God, who their pillow is soaked because they have had tears on their pillow all night, Lord. But we know that joy comes in the morning. We know that we serve a God who is faithful, Lord God, to us, even sometimes when we lose faith. So even now, Lord, we pray for those broken relationships between husband and wife, Lord God, between father and child and mother and child, between brother and sister, even between friend, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that your grace would flow through us, that we would show mercy to others, Lord, the way that you've shown mercy to us. I know, Lord God, that many in this season, while so many are joyful during this Christmas season, Lord God, so many are hurting. I pray that you would minister to them, Lord God, and use us, Lord God, to minister to those around us. We pray now, Lord God, for Pastor Randy as he comes before us with your word, Lord God. I pray that you would speak to him through your Holy Spirit, that you would help us to remain focused, Lord God, during this time that we have left, and that your word would take root in our heart, Lord God, and grow and produce fruit in abundance. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Ron. Thank you, Russ. You need to know something, you guys, that I have two brothers, Ron and Russ. Yeah, my brother Russ and my brother Ron, I never knew. He died when he was just an hour old, but those were my two brothers, Ron and Russ. I just thought it kind of interesting. Let me ask you something. If you had a parent, not ask you, but ask for you to raise your hand. If you had a parent sometime in your life, would you raise your hand? All right, then this message is for you. All right? It has to do with family. And this might bring you to tears. Lady said to me after the last service, she said, our whole row was crying. That wasn't what this is about. It's about how God is going to talk to you. And this might bring you great hope. It might bring you great sadness. We're going to talk about a very serious topic, when the family is the battlefield. In Romans chapter 10, Paul tells the believers in Rome that everyone who believes in Jesus will never be put to shame. And he says, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We're not there yet, but thank you. I'll pop that back off. Thanks, brother. Sorry, I confused the last two people as well. And then he goes on to say, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Remember how he said in the words that were just read by Ron, he said, if you acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. If these words don't wake you up, I don't know what can. But if you deny or you disown me before man, I will disown you before my Father in heaven. Those are powerful words. You need to listen. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, Paul tells the church in Rome, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and you're justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved. And then he goes into the dilemma right after that. He says, okay, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he says, but how on earth can they believe, how on earth can they call on the one of in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not even heard? And how can they hear unless somebody preaches to them? And how can they preach unless somebody is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I'm here to tell you that whether you think you have the gift or not, every single Christian, I didn't say every person in this room, but every single Christian in this room is called to evangelize. You may not have the gift of evangelism, which to me would say that when you share the good news of Jesus Christ, God uses that in a very special way, and there's a lot of fruit for your labor. But everyone is still called to evangelize. Now, every one of you in this room knows my favorite Greek word. Yeah, we had to get one Greek word in there, didn't we? Everybody say it with me. Ready? Euangelizomai. Very good. All right. So that's the Greek word evangelize. Euangel is the evangel. And some of you have heard churches named evangel. I was married in a church that had that in its title. Evangel means good news. Euangelizomai means to evangelize, to share the good news. So we're all called to share the good news, whether or not we feel we have the gift of evangelism. We're also called to disciple, even though you may not have the gift of discipling, meaning you may be able to disciple groups, maybe hundreds or more. Maybe you're only able to disciple one person at a time for a brief time in that person's journey, but discipling doesn't mean you save that person. It means you come alongside them and coach them and pray with them and share life's burdens with them and walk with them in their journey with Christ, discipling them. We're all called to do that. But as we tell people about the good news, let me ask you, as we tell them the good news of the kingdom of God, I know we talk about forgiveness and grace and mercy and the kingdom that is to come. Do we ever really share with people the cost of following Jesus? When we're trying to bring them to that point where they surrender their life to the Lord, you see, but by the way, if you follow Jesus, you may be insulted and persecuted, and people will say all manner of evil against you falsely because of Jesus. Do we tell them that? Do we tell them that you might be hated by all people groups? Your family might be divided. Do we tell them that there's a cost involved? I'm sure that y'all know that you're going to be hated by the people out there. And I understand the very thought that people out there, outside of my realm of influence, people out there in countries where Christianity is seen as evil and isn't spoken about, or you can be incarcerated for becoming a Christian, and where somehow that Christianity is downplayed or not spoken of at all. I understand how those people who think that it's evil would speak evil of me as a Christian. I understand that. Or people that aren't like me. And by that, I mean, they don't have a passion for Christ. They have a passion for materialism or whatever, but they don't want to be told to change or whatever. I can understand those people hating me, those people insulting me and persecuting me and saying all manner of evil against me falsely. I get that. But what about when it comes from within your own family? What about when the insults and the persecution and the horribleness and the war is within your own family? When our real enemies, the principalities and powers and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms and in this dark world start to influence our family members and then they start to attack, what do we do then? Well, I want to talk to you today about how you ought to think. Anybody tells you what you need to think, you probably get a little of your backup on that. I get it. But I want to tell you what I think the scriptures tell us we all should think concerning this issue and how we ought to respond when your family is the battleground. Are you with me, church? You all have a parent, so it all, every bit of this is going to resonate with you. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that we have to gather as a family, as the household of faith, Paul calls it in Galatians. Father, I pray that you would now speak to us as a family, hopefully encouraging one another in a very, very powerful subject as we consider our moms, our dads, our in-laws, our children, our brothers and sisters as enemies. Lord Jesus, you said a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So as we consider this battlefield today, would you be our speaker? Would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed? And Lord, would you keep us from all distraction? Even the very title of this, as we get into it, it can cause us to be distracted as we think about the battlefield. Father, keep us focused in the brief time we have. And Lord, would you work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear, every one of us hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, may we act upon it accordingly. And Lord, would you get the glory? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want any scripture going up for a moment, Eric, if you don't mind. In Acts chapter 2, you're all familiar, but stay with me because I'm going in a different direction with it. In Acts chapter 2, we have the disciples all are baptized in, not with, in the Holy Spirit. It's a immersion in the Holy Spirit, if you will. They're baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they have tongues of fire rest upon their head in this room, and the wind comes in, the place is shaken, and they go out into a courtyard, into an area where there are thousands, literally thousands of onlookers who have gathered to celebrate Pentecost. And they're in a celebrative mood, and before you know it, these disciples are speaking to these people from all over Mesopotamia and all over the surrounding areas around Israel, and they're speaking to them in languages they had never learned, but everybody can hear them in their language, but they also hear them in the other languages. They don't know what they're talking, they don't know what they're doing. They think they're drunk because it sounds like gibberish. They're hearing some, and they're hearing gibberish, what it seems to, but other people are hearing in their own language the good news of the kingdom. And so Peter addresses them. He says, listen, guys, we're not drunk. This is just a fulfillment of what Joel said way back when, at least a partial fulfillment, when he said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and people are going to prophesy, and sons and daughters are going to dream dreams and see visions, and all kinds of stuff is going to happen. This is what's happening before your very eyes. And then he goes on to tell them, and by the way, this is all about Jesus, and you killed him. The Messiah, the one who proved himself to be the Messiah with signs and wonders, and you knew he was the Messiah, and yet you nailed him to a cross. And then it says that the people responded. And I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 36. You with me, church? Why don't you hold up your Bibles? I got to do there. Somebody's going to tell me I didn't do it. Okay. Thanks for holding with. All right. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 36. Peter is speaking. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And then a phrase that has to be locked into your spiritual arsenal, where you go to it when you need it. It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. People in your family, people that you try to share the gospel with, will not respond positively until first they are cut to the heart by the Spirit of God. Even Jesus ministered to these individuals, even raising relatives from the dead, and they still nailed him to a cross. It's not until you're cut to the heart. So get that phrase into your arsenal. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized. And about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Say, how's that even possible? How's it possible? 3,000. We take 20 people to be baptized on the river with 100 onlookers, and that's a lot. We take, you know, the same amount over to a pool in Stuartsville, and that's a lot. 3,000. First of all, if you got them out in that crowd and 3,000 responded positively, there's got to be probably 10,000 or more people that have gathered together in this huge crowd. And 3,000 have come forward, and they're going to be baptized. Well, how is that even possible? We know what it takes for me to baptize 20 in the time. You're going to do 1,000, it can take all day, unless there's a resource. In Jerusalem, all dotted throughout Jerusalem, I did my research, there are things called mikvahs. Anybody know what a mikvah is? Some of you do. Show them what a mikvah is there, but that's a mikvah. You see that? Those are cleansing pools that are throughout Jerusalem, and many, this one I believe is at the Wailing Wall, or right near the Wailing Wall. And there are all of these all over the place because people needed to become ceremonially clean after all kinds of things happened in their life. And they would go down those steps, and every mikvah was fed by a spring, and they were deep enough so that a person could be totally immersed. They had to be immersed in order to be completely cleansed of whatever it was they were now unclean. Now, if they had touched a body, they were unclean for a certain period of time. If they had been with Gentiles in a certain scenario, they would be unclean. If indeed they had an issue of something from their body, that would make them unclean, and they would have to go through the mikvah to be cleansed. Sometimes they would take the pots and utensils that somehow had become unclean ceremonially, and they take them to the mikvah and they would be ceremonially washed. Are you following me so far? So now these things are all over the place because during certain festivals, people had to become ceremonially clean or they wouldn't be able to participate in them. And so these were filled and they were everywhere. So you could have people, but here's the thing. They weren't just going in there for ceremonial cleansing, which would have drawn no attention, I imagine, by anybody. But they were going in and now saying, I'm being told you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And so that drew attention. Thousands of people saying, I'm being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you need to understand what immediately happened when that happened. Immediately it caught the attention of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, teachers of the law, Sanhedrin, all the people that were around for that great festival. They see people that hear the name Jesus Christ and they come a running. What's going on here? And this is something that's so powerful because they had warned that anybody who would follow Jesus as the Messiah, and they were being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ or Jesus Messiah, anybody who would follow Jesus as Messiah would be kicked out of the synagogue. You follow me? You can take that off for the moment. Now, I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we have the story of the man who was born blind. This is so telling about the Pharisees. In John chapter 19, starting with verse 19, we have, did I say something? John 9. John 9, that's why I can't find the verse. I'm in the wrong chapter. There you go. Thank you for correcting me there. All right. In this story, we have a man born blind. He's never seen a thing in his life. Never seen a tree, never seen a bird, never seen a butterfly, nothing. Not a soul, nothing. He's born blind, and Jesus gives him his sight. And see, he's so excited, and he goes to the temple and gives thanks to God. And the Pharisees see him, and they're really annoyed. Again, this person is doing these miraculous things, and they don't like it. And so they tell him, you know, who did this to you? I don't know his name. All I do know is that he gave me my sight. You don't know who this miracle worker is? I'm surprised that you don't know him, but he gave me my sight. Who does that? And you don't know their names. And he said, well, this guy must be a sinner. I don't know if he's a sinner or not. All I know, you remember the phrase? All I know is, once I was blind, but now I see. Well, they're still annoyed. They don't even believe that he was ever born blind. So they send for his parents, and that's where we come into the story. And I'm going somewhere with this. Verse 18, I'll back up one verse. It says, they still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for his parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son. Listen to their response. I know that he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. They know. But they don't want to say it. We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That is why his parents said he is of age. Ask him. They knew exactly who it was. We can talk. Why? They were so afraid. Can you imagine being the parents of a child who all his life, they couldn't see a single thing, and you wept for that child in your heart all the days that he was blind, and all of a sudden your son, who's now a grown man, can see? Wouldn't you be jumping down, up and down for joy, saying this is the most exciting thing that's happened in our entire life? And wow, Jesus is so wonderful. They get to the Pharisees who did this, and they remember. And so coercive, so oppressive, was the threat of the Pharisees that anybody who acknowledged Christ as Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. They can't even say, it was Jesus. And now we're following the miracle worker. They couldn't even say his name. That's how oppressive it was. So now take that and go back to the mitzvahs, right? Go back to those mikvahs and they're going in and they're saying, we're following Jesus. And the Pharisees, okay, you're out. You're out of the temple. 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 Thousands of them, you're out of the temple. And they're saying, you know what? We don't care. We don't care because we've been pierced to the heart. We now don't need to go to, you know why that was such a threat? Because if you couldn't go to the temple, you couldn't offer the sacrifice or give your offering to the high priest on that Yom Kippur, that Day of Atonement. He could not take the blood from that sacrifice and then offer it to the Lord and then have your sins atoned for. If your sins are not atoned for perpetually, in other words, you miss a year, you can't come back. You can't come back and you can never come back. You can never have your sins atoned for. You will then go to Gehenna, a lake of fire. You will be in eternal torment because you aligned yourself with Jesus the Messiah. And they say, we don't care. We don't care. 3,000 of them said, we recognize that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I don't ever have to come to the temple to sacrifice again. But that wasn't the end of it. Because now the priests and, oh, by the way, Joe, don't associate with Joe anymore. He aligns himself with Jesus. Don't do business with him. Don't do business. Ostracize them. Turn your head when they come down. And before you know it, they're being ostracized by the community. And they're losing their job. They're losing their income. They're being pushed out all over the place with the diaspora and the persecution with Paul or Saul at the time and all the religious leaders. All of a sudden, their family's starting to turn on them. Mother and father, they go home. And the wife hears that the husband is now following Jesus. And it wasn't something they talked about before because they weren't pierced to the heart before. All of a sudden, something changed. The husband or the wife or the children went and they got baptized and now they're saying, we don't want anything to do with you. And they sit Shiva for that individual as if they had died. You're dead to us now. And the sacrifice was of the family, something perhaps they didn't even consider would be a sacrifice. How many husbands divorced their wives after that? How many wives divorced their husbands? How many children said, listen, all of our friends at school, at Hebrew school, are mocking us, saying you follow this Jesus instead of the right God. I don't want to be associated with your mom, dad. I don't want to be associated with you, my son or daughter, because you are following that Jesus. How much sacrifice. Isn't it interesting how following Jesus will divide a household? And yet, I love Malachi. Malachi says it's the last words of prophecy spoken before a 400-year period of silence where God does not speak, at least that we have something written. Malachi's last words were, before the great and terrible day of the Lord, he's going to turn the hearts of the sons and daughters back to the parents. I love that. But look at the sacrifice that has to be involved. The family is one of the greatest costs of following Jesus, and it is a promised battlefield. A couple of weeks ago, if you remember, we talked about Asia Bibi. Do you remember that? And we talked about everything seems to be a struggle and the persecution and the idea that God has given us the armor because we're going to be in this battle, and it's a spiritual battle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and it's a battle. And for some people, every day of life seems to be a struggle, and you start to ask yourself, is this all there is to life, a struggle? And then one day we get to glory, and he said, you did a good job, good and faithful servant. Here's your reward. You suffered your entire Christian walk. But here's your reward. Is that what the Christian walk is supposed to be about? I told you these things. And then we talked about the idea that Jesus is just the opposite in one respect. He says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden or tired and heavy laden, worn out, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Kind of encapsulate that verse. So is it an easy walk? Is it a light walk? Or is it? And we saw that from Job that it's both. It's both troublesome and it's good. So it is with the Christian walk and families. Sometime your family life is chugging away just perfectly. You say, man, God, you have just blessed me with the most wonderful family. Wonderful family. There's no conflict. There's no war. And I don't know what drugs you're on when you're saying those kind of things, because I've never seen a family where everything's always harmonious, but there may be pockets of time when, man, it's just the Christian walk is just great. And there are other times when your family life is a battle zone, and you know it, just like the other thing. In Joshua's declaration, when he is renewing the covenant, he says this, and you all know this. You'll finish the sentence before I'm done. But Joshua says to the people, he's getting close to the end of his life. They've conquered the land. And he says, okay, guys, all Israel's in front of you. Now you need to choose you this day whom you will serve. Stay with me. Whether it's the gods of all the people that you've kicked out of this place, that God has kicked out and given you their homes, whether those gods whose idols you still have in your tents, because he says a little earlier, get rid of those gods that you have in your tents. Whether you've got to choose whether you're going to serve the gods of the people that you've just cast out, or you're going to serve the Lord. But as for what? Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That tells me that Joshua's household was one of those households where the Lord was the preeminent one and the most important person in that household. How it ran, I don't know. We don't have any scriptures that talk about Joshua's wife or kids or anything like that. But he says it. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. The Apostle John writes in his little book, he writes, I have no greater joy, listen, parents, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. Can I get an amen? And I think the opposite is true also. I have no greater sadness than to know that my children have walked away from the truth. I think John didn't add that, but he could have. And I think parents can put up with just about anything, but the heart-wrenching thought that their children are not walking with Jesus. Sometimes the sadness goes beyond sadness and into a real battle. Is that acceptable? Is it acceptable to have battles in your household if you are a Christian mom and dad, if you're a Christian son or daughter? Is it acceptable to have warfare? The Ten Commandments, which are the 10 greatest things that we're supposed to really hang on there, one of those Ten Commandments is honor your father and mother, that you might live long in the land. We see that dotted throughout the Gospels where people come up to Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? Some say, how can I have eternal life? And it talks about honoring your father and your mother. We see the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians says, in that family section, he says, listen, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that you might live long in the land. So it's an important thing. But then Paul says to Timothy in his second letter, he says, by the way, one of the indicators of the end times and the horribleness of the land is that children will disobey their parents in the last days. That's why I love Malachi. Both of the things are happening. The wickedness increases and revival's happening. People disobeying their parents, children's hearts being turned back to their parents. I love that. With all of this said, what are we supposed to do? So many exhortations and commands. Well, Jesus speaks into it. He says this. Are you still with me, church, for a few more minutes? Thank you for being with me. Jesus says something pretty shocking. And if you put these two phrases together, they're cataclysmic. He says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Separate that out for a moment. A house divided against itself cannot stand. Jesus says that in response to the Pharisees saying that it's by Beelzebub that you cast out this demon over here. And Jesus says, how can Beelzebub cast out Beelzebub? A house divided against itself cannot stand. We know that a famous president, what's his name? Abraham Lincoln. That's right. Abraham Lincoln said these words. It wasn't during the Civil War, but it was just before it. 1858 in the senatorial debate against Stephen R. Douglas. He lost that debate. He lost the Senate seat. 2 years later, he's president. But he saw the country. He said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. He saw where we were going. He said, I don't believe that the house will fall, but I don't believe it will remain divided. It will become either all of one thing or all of another. Either we will become a country where every state allows for slavery, or we will become a country where every state is free. I do not believe we will be divided. I do not believe we will fall, but I do believe we will become all of one or all of the other. And then we saw what happened a couple years later with the Civil War. Jesus says it, and then he says something else. Listen, put these two together. A house divided cannot stand. And by the way, I came to divide your house. I never put those together. That means count on it. If you follow me, your house isn't going to stand. How do we get that from Jesus? We would think that when we come to the Lord Jesus, he's going to come, he's going to heal our family, he's going to heal our house. He's going to do all that for us. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 12 one more time? Just stay with me, church. This is so important. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 49. Thank you, brother. Jesus said, I have come to bring fire on the earth. It'd be fun if somebody asked you, why did Jesus come? And you come out with that, see what the response is. I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. He's saying, listen, when I rise again from the dead, it's going to split up everything. It's going to force decisions. It's going to light up a fire. But I have a baptism to undergo, and what restraint or constraint, what suffering I am under until it is completed. Do you think that I came to bring peace on the earth? No. I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be 5 in one family divided against each other, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. They will be divided, father against son, son against mother, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. A man's enemies, Matthew writes, will be the members of his own household. Jesus came to divide your house. If somebody sold you a bill of goods and said, you come to Jesus, he's going to bring your kid back off of drugs. He's going to put your parents back together again. You were sold a bill of goods. Jesus came to divide households, to make choices. And it's one of the most costly things about following Jesus. Let me tell you something. I want everybody's eyeballs up here. Look at me for a moment. There is something that I've witnessed in my lifetime of Christianity in a lot of different churches. The judgment of Christians, one family upon another family, when one family's house is a war zone. And we stand in judgment and say, obviously there's sin in the camp. Obviously, they're not having the blessing of the Lord, or their family would be perfect like my family, right? And you march all your kids in a row with their ties just so and their King James Bibles under their arms, and everybody looks and says, oh man, I wish I had a family like that. And I've watched a number of those legalistic families, and the kids couldn't wait to be 18 and out the door. And I've seen the rebellion hit the fan. We stand in judgment because a house is divided when Jesus promised that that would be one of the consequences of him coming and being a part of our lives. So don't judge ever again, please, church. If you see a house that is in turmoil where kids are being kicked out of the house or somebody's on drugs or the parents are a mess, don't judge them. Pray for them. Pray for them because your turn's coming. I came to divide households. Following Jesus is serious business, and it will call for the most serious of choices. Sometimes those choices will plot believers in a household versus unbelievers. Count on it. So how do we fight the battle when the battlefield is our family? When the combatants are the people we grew up with, gave birth to, nurtured, sacrificed for, cared for, cried over, rebuked, disciplined, would even die for to protect them? What do we do when the spiritual forces of evil are obviously at work in our families? I'm going to give you 7 very fast things. Can you hang in there? You may want to write these down. Number 1, you have to come to terms with the fact. You have to acknowledge that this is a part of the Christian walk. Your divided household is a part of your Christian walk. Because the spiritual forces are going to be in there, and unless every single person in your family is in lockstep with the Lord Jesus himself, you're going to have great division, and you can count on it, but you have to acknowledge it so you don't have to constantly be on your face or living in guilt and shame saying, what did I do wrong as a parent? What did I do wrong as a child? What did I do wrong as a sibling? That my house is such a mess all the time. Jesus promised I will bring division in your house. So acknowledge it. He's going to do that. The household might be divided for Jesus' sake. The second thing, that's 1. Number 2, make sure that your house is divided for Jesus' sake. And not because of your stubbornness. And not because of your selfishness. It's my way or the highway. There's only one way to do it. It's my way. If you don't like it, leave. Or we become so contentious because we're so stubborn and so selfish that there's war there. And we say, oh, Jesus, look at what I'm suffering for your name. And it isn't suffering for his name's sake. It is your own selfishness. Are you with me, church? You know how those people are, right? Right. Remember how Paul said in Romans 12? He said, as much as you are able, as much as it depends on you, you are to live at peace with all men. There are times when the battle is not necessary in your house. Number 3, choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods of the people or the Lord. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Choose the Lord above everything else. Jesus said, and you heard it read today,
He who loves her son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves mom and dad more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not pick up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Let me tell you a quick story. There's a woman that called me about 34 years ago, early, first year or two of my ministry here, and she was crying on the phone. She said, "Would you please come down? My son is causing so much distress." She's an adult son, early adult, 18, 19, 20. And I went down to the house. He had gone. And I said, "Talk to me. What's he doing?" And he was so abusive. He was a hefty fella, bigger than his dad, bigger than his mom, and he was very intimidating toward them. And they were putting up with so much nonsense. And I said, Do you cook for this boy?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Why? Why are you cooking? Do you pay for food? Put a lock on the door. Put a lock on that refrigerator door. Don't give him the key." I said, "Are you cleaning? Are you doing laundry for this kid? Why would you do anything for a kid who's so abusive to his parents?" "Oh, he's my son." So she took me upstairs to his bedroom. And like the Cape Cod, I was raised in the Cape Cod, and they had the slant to your bedroom. If you've ever been in one of those, you know, you go upstairs and you kind of walk like this. Anyway, we went up to his room, and there's a padlock on his door. Padlock with a lock, you know, lock to lock the parents out of his bedroom. I said, "What is..." Now, it was unlocked, and we were able to get in, but a padlock on your door? You let this happen? You let him padlock? I tell you, if the day that my son or daughter puts a padlock on their door and locks me out is the day the door comes off completely and gets thrown away. You'd laugh, but you know where I'm coming from. This is my house. You've never made a mortgage payment. This is my house. And I'm letting you stay in your bedroom. You don't lock me out of any room in my house. No, you can have your privacy. You can have your personal lock, but you're not going to lock me out with a padlock. So we went into the room, and there on those slant ceilings were the most demonic, vile images. And he had painted them on there and said, "You allow this stuff? Ouija boards, tarot cards? You allow this stuff in your house? Why do you lose? Why do you?" "Because he's my son, and I don't want to lose him." That person is choosing peace in the household at all cost. And Jesus said, "I came to divide your household, choose you this day." And you can't love your son or daughter. There's a point where you have to say, either you change or you're out the door. You have to choose whether you're going to allow evil to continue in your household. That's so hard. I don't make light of it. I know it. Fourth thing, very quickly, pray. And pray. And pray. Say, "Pastor, I have been praying." Pray. Wear out your knees. Keep appealing to the Lord. Number five, use the armor of God that he has given you, that he's placed on you. You know, you can have victory every time. That's the promise. If you use it properly, pick up that shield of faith with which you can extinguish every fiery arrow of the wicked one. That's victory every time, but you have to use it. The sixth thing, pray. Does that sound familiar? Pray, but pray specifically. There's a song that we sing. It's called "I Speak Jesus." Remember that song? I think everybody can resonate with that song as well. There's a part of it that goes like this. "Shout Jesus from the mountain, Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus." And if you know how the song goes, we kind of start softly and we build that crescendo as we even emotionally get involved in the fact that, no, we are singing with confidence. I'm speaking Jesus because Jesus is the only cure for any of this battle. It doesn't guarantee it. It doesn't guarantee that my child is going to come back, my parents are going to come back, that everything's going to be fixed in my household because Jesus said, "I'm going to divide household. People have to choose me." When everybody in the household chooses me, fine. But otherwise, they're going to be divine. Last thing, listen carefully. Leave room for God to work and to change hearts. Leave some room. It doesn't have to happen on your timetable. Things happen on his. You say, "God, I've done all these things, and you still haven't worked." He said, I've never stopped working. Leave time and leave room for God to work. Amen? I don't make light of your war zone. Been there. Really, I've been there. Some of yours is worse than mine. Some of yours is not so bad. But I'm asking that this church would bond together and pray for the families here. Not that they would be united, Jesus didn't promise that, but that the choices made in the household will honor God. Can we do that? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, tough message to lay on my heart. But I don't know if there's a person I've ever met that didn't have a family battle zone, where people were pitted against each other, where the children that were raised by loving parents were now cursed at, where parents who raised their children and now the children are walking in the truth and the parents have rejected them because of it, where they've sat shiva for their children. Lord, I pray for this fellowship and those who can hear by other means. Lord, I just pray that we would be a church that prays for one another, not asking that the battle zone would change, but that you would give us victory upon victory, that people would be making the right choices, that we would never stop encouraging one another. So, Father, I pray that you'd be pleased with us. And now, if there was anything of this message that was not from you, somehow came from my flesh, may it be quickly forgotten. And only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for the extra time this morning. Lord, I'm going to ask you to stand and take the hand of someone next to you. What we just talked about is going to take a miracle. It's going to take power. And that's what this benediction is all about. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Love you guys.